the witness of Scripture to Jesus Christ, the lowly witnesses of the advent of our Savior as He came into this world. So turn to Luke 2, read verses 21 through 38. Luke 2, 21 through 38. Excuse me. Let's pray together. Father, we are not a congregation of princes and kings, but of people called by your name. People called to bear witness, and people called to hear the witness of your word, that we might know Christ and know him better and make him known. Guide us, O Lord, through your Spirit and the preaching of this word. May it be proclaimed in truth, according as it is revealed, for the building up of the saints, from the youngest of us to the oldest. And we pray it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. This is God's holy word. Give your attention to it. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years, from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day, and coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And that is the word of the Lord. So what if, and perhaps the time will come, not likely though, perhaps What if your faith was not written of in the history books? What if the history books never mentioned a Jesus, never mentioned a church that went through the world? What if the history books never touched on the events of the last 2,000 years brought about by the coming of Jesus Christ? What if we get to a point where Christmas becomes what for many it already is, simply a winter solstice, that even the unbelievers just discard the traditional celebration of the birth of someone named Jesus in a lovely story about a manger and a mother and a father who come and bring their baby and their shepherds and there's angels singing glory to God and all the, what if none of that was ever heard at Christmas any time at all from here on out? What if all you had bearing witness to your faith was what your parents told you from Scripture? What if that's it? You never heard it. You go out of these doors and you never hear it. Never hear a word about Jesus. What if all you had was the preaching of the Word concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? Or what if all you had was some older man or woman sitting you down and telling you the story, the true story from Scripture of the birth of a Savior? What if that's all you had? Would it dampen your faith if the world was silent? Would you demand somehow that CNN does some special on the birth of Christ? Would you demand that papers take note? Would you demand that you have to be given December 25th off and it should be a holiday, December 25th? Would you demand something? Would you demand someone outside of the Scriptures and outside of the people of God confirm what the people of God are telling you? Would it be necessary to your faith to hear a witness from someone outside of the faith say, yes, that probably happened? And would you say, oh, thank God, someone outside of the church agrees? Do you feel the need to have the witness of Scripture upheld by those who do not believe the Scriptures? The world was silent about what you hold to be your faith. Would you question your faith's truth? If everyone around you ignored it or even denied it, would you hold fast what you believe? We are following up on 2 weeks ago in the witness to the birth of Christ, the witness that comes from the lowly. And I'll ask you what I asked you then, to consider the source of what you hear concerning Christ. And listen to God's chosen witnesses as they are set before us by Luke the historian, who searched them out. He searched out the witness of the revelation of the coming of the Messiah, that we may have these things not less certain, but more certain. Not more certain because someone else wrote about it. Not more certain because there's some Roman record somewhere that talks about these things. There isn't. Except for the taxation and the census that was being done. But the source that we have in Scripture. We're going to look at three sources, three witnesses this morning. The witness of Mary and Joseph, the witness of Simeon, and the witness of Anna. Last time we saw the witness of the shepherds, didn't we? First, the witness of Mary and Joseph's quiet faithfulness. You know, we see Mary and Joseph. We see Mary when Jesus was born and the shepherds came pondering these things in her heart. Mary and Joseph will ponder the things that Simeon says in a moment, but this pondering. Mary and Joseph took it in, but they weren't going out vocally and verbally and spreading the gospel message, but they were witnesses, and this is how. We're 40 days from the birth. Still no entourage, still no bands playing, no bells ringing, no carols being sung. But there is something far more beautiful in the eyes of the Lord and the eyes of those who share Mary and Joseph's faith. That's us. There is faithful obedience by them. Mary and Joseph bring Jesus. And they bring Him according to the Scriptures for His presentation, as Mary herself comes for a time of purification according to the Word of God. Before that, there was the witness of Jesus' circumcision. So they took Jesus on the eighth day to be circumcised, as we're told in verse 21, and he is given a name. Evidently, at that time, the name was given in connection with the circumcision, as it was with John the Baptist. When John the Baptist was taken to be circumcised, everyone thought that his name would be called after his father, but it wasn't. He was called John for a special reason. The angel told him that would be the name. Now we hear of Jesus come in on the eighth day, brought by Mary and Joseph. Jesus didn't walk in. He's eight days old. Mary and Joseph, as godly people of Israel, take their son, they know to be the Messiah because the angel has announced that this is Jesus. Because he was going to die for his people. He was going to be the Savior of his people. And they took him and they brought him for circumcision. Genesis 17 says, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." It was the law of God. Jesus was taken by Mary and Joseph there to be circumcised, because you know what would happen if he wasn't circumcised? He'd be cut off. In order for Jesus to fulfill perfectly, in perfect righteousness, the role of a Savior, coming from the descendant, as a descendant of David, a child of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he had to be circumcised, and he couldn't do it himself. He's 8 days old, he couldn't do it. It was the faith of Mary and Joseph, their faithfulness to the Lord, which bears witness that Jesus is not cut off from his people, but is one of his people, is a descendant from Abraham, properly circumcised, and is a child of the covenant. Jesus was a child of the covenant. And they were faithful to the word of the angel that they should call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. It's much more than just a regular naming that we see in Scripture. Jesus is not an unusual name, though in the English world we don't usually name people Jesus, though in the Hispanic world you find lots of people named Jesus. But names were critically important. And Yahweh saves is not an unusual name to be called, except in this circumstance, because a reason is attached to it. Jesus is not just signifying that God will one day save. The angel didn't say, call his name Jesus, because one day Yahweh will save. He said, call his name Jesus, because he will save his people. Yes, the Father is a Savior in that He sends the Son, but it is the Son of God who acts upon the law to fulfill what is necessary for salvation, that is, His giving Himself up as a sacrifice. Jesus is the one who saves. So the name Jesus is special. Right? It's special as it is attached to this particular person, this particular child. It is Jesus' name at which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. It is Jesus' name that we proclaim. It's in His name that we pray. Jesus is a very special and dear name. Its significance is the fact that He saves us. So even if we're no other witnesses, and we're not told that anyone accompanied Mary and Joseph there. It's not like, you know, baptism, you have family come, right? It's good to gather the family for a baptism, covenant child. Mary and Joseph simply come. They're not heralded. No one announces, here comes Mary and Joseph with the baby Messiah who's come to save us. No one announces that. They simply, in obedience to God, as a witness to His Word, come and bring Him and call Him Jesus. That's a powerful witness from a Mary and a Joseph, from Nazareth of all places. But then this presentation of Jesus and the redemption that is necessary for Him. Verses 22 and 23 and 27. 22 introduces it. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Two things happening. Mary, according to the law of Moses, is now impure and unclean because she has given birth. And there was a time to wait for her purification and time of uncleanliness that would take her to the 40th day. And this is the time she now has to come for her own purification, not for Jesus's, for her purification and her giving birth. And at the same time, Jesus, because he is firstborn, has to be presented to God according to the law. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." Three factors come into this reason. First of all, the first always belongs to God. It was Abel who took the first of his flock, the firstborn sheep, lamb, and brought it as an offering to God. It was known from the very beginning that the very first things, when you talk about the tithe, it is the first tenth. It's not after we've done whatever we want to do and feel like we need to do with God's gifts to us that we then see what's left and kind of give it to God. No, it's the first fruits. First fruits always belong to God. Then the two other things is what happened in Egypt that our brother read this morning from Exodus 13. God had, but the final plague took the firstborn of the Egyptians. And it was weeping and wailing in Egypt at the death. But for his own people, he said, if you take the blood of the Passover lamb and you take that blood and you put it on your doorpost, then the angel of death will pass over you. And he preserved for life the firstborn of all his people. Firstborn. It's connected with this. Jesus was the firstborn. And then later we find in the history of God's people and the law given to them that while the firstborn all belonged to God, God decided to take one tribe. Which tribe was it? You know it is. Levi. It says this one tribe will serve me. Instead of taking the firstborn of all the tribes, you'll take this. So that means all your firstborn that are born, though they belong to me and should serve me, I'm going to let the Levites do that. So they have to be redeemed. So a price has to be paid so that they can then go about their responsibilities in whatever tribe they are, because some Levite will be taking their place as a servant. So here again, we have Mary and Joseph. They know the law. They know what they're responsible to do. And they take their son. He's only 40 days old, still not enough to get up there and go there himself. And they fulfill the righteous demands of God's law on behalf of their son. And it is required that they do so because it is required of Christ that he be faithful and righteous in all things. Now, that doesn't make Joseph or Mary any part of our redemption, but it does make them a witness to the perfection and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who fulfills all the law. He is not cut off from his people. He is circumcised. He is given the name that the angel tells them they are to give him. He is Jesus, because he will save us from our sins. He is set apart as holy to the Lord as the firstborn, but not as a priest of the order of Aaron, but of the order of Melchizedek, as the author of Hebrews tells us, chapters 4, 5, 6, 7. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He has a higher priesthood. So Mary, understanding her sinfulness, because what she had to offer, what you read there about the two pigeons, two turtle doves, which is the offering that the poor could do for purification, which is what they brought. One was a burnt offering, one was a sin offering. A burnt offering is brought before God that we can have access to Him. It's a propitiation sacrifice. It deals with our relationship with God and allows us to come forward. She was impure because of the birth of a child, according to the law. And so she knows that she has to offer a sacrifice to be able to have access to the worship of God. Then the sin offering is because she's guilty.
Not that she's guilty because she had a child. She's guilty because she's a sinner. She's guilty and she recognizes that. And as she goes to bring the offering, the burnt offering and sin offering, she is carrying right along with her her son, who will do away with all that sacrifice by offering himself as a burnt offering, as a sin offering, as a peace offering. He would do all that. Jesus didn't need to be forgiven. Jesus didn't need atonement. We do. She and Joseph together, both sinners, obeyed the Lord and fulfilled in the life of their son what was required. And that is a witness to us. A witness of their faithfulness, because Jesus Christ was righteous in all things. But secondly, Simeon's joyful and somber witness. We don't know a whole lot about Simeon, but what we know certainly matters. Simeon's character, he is said to be righteous and devout. That is, as a man who is righteous among Israel, he is one who obeyed God's commandments. Not perfectly, he's a sinner, but in general, his character was one of someone who cared for his neighbor and loved his God. He was devout. Another translation says pious. That means he is one who was committed, not just out of a rote routine of fulfilling God's law by attending to the worship that needed to be given to God, but one who did it out of a heart that was truly committed to God. Simeon loved the Lord and he loved his neighbor. He was righteous and he was devout. That's Simeon. Some have thought perhaps that he was the priest that would do the work of offering the burnt offering and the sin offering. It's not necessary. We don't necessarily get that from the text. But he is someone upon whom was the Holy Spirit. He was a man in waiting. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. And through the Holy Spirit, he had the special knowledge that the coming of the Lord's anointed one was going to come before he died. That was the message that was given to him. So the Spirit who moved in the lives of the great prophets of old in the Old Testament, men of greatness and women of greatness in the Old Testament who served the Lord in their particular capacities, moved in Simeon and recognized when Mary and Joseph came in with the child that this was the child. He was like the virgins that Jesus talks about. There were five virgins that kept oil in their lamp and five that didn't. He was one of like the virgin that kept the oil in the lamp, waiting in expectation. That was Simeon. He said, it's coming. Yes, it was promised, and they have been waiting for hundreds of years, waiting and waiting and waiting. A people under domination, first by Greece and then by Rome and now still under Rome, waiting and waiting and waiting for the Messiah. And he was given from the Holy Spirit the message that he would not die until he sees him. So he's waiting. And you have to know that with Israel, all these children were being born and all brought in all the time for presentation. There are all these firstborn being brought in by their parents for redemption price to be paid. And all that was going on throughout the years of Simeon's life, except this day, Mary and Joseph come in and the Spirit says, that's the one. Because he was in the Spirit, just as John was in the Spirit at Patmos. He was in the Spirit. He was in a realm where the spiritual things of God were so presented to his sight that when Mary and Joseph, he didn't know them from Adam. When they came in and that child, Simeon, now, again, where's the crowd? It's an important question, where's the crowd? It was Simeon. He had no particular title. He wasn't the high priest by any means. He wasn't someone that everyone was watching. What's Simeon doing? What's he got to say? Have you heard from Simeon lately? Let's all follow Simeon. It was one man, and the Holy Spirit used him as a witness to the coming finally of the Lord's anointed, the Lord's Christ. And what does he do? Two things. First, he praises God, and then he gives a somber warning. to Mary. Must have been a joyful moment for Simeon to have been waiting so long and then finally see the coming of the Messiah, a fulfilling of his longing to meet, and not just meet from a distance. We read that Simeon didn't just see him and start praising. He went and took him up in his arms. You got to know, for Simeon, that must have been a wonder of joys. And he said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel." Sir, Simeon now, you see all his hope and all his expectation, his whole life was centered on this, to be a witness to the coming of the Messiah. A witness that would have been spread out through the church over time. Luke had to find out about it somehow, right? And digging into the history of Christ's birth and learn these witnesses. But a witness to us. If all you ever heard of Christ was the whispering of your parents as they tuck you into bed, or your grandparents as they tell you of the coming of the Savior and what He did for you, if that's all you ever heard, it is a true witness to the coming of God's salvation. Simeon was a true witness to the coming of the Savior. Simeon. Do we really need CNN to announce it? Do we really need some unbelieving historian to grant us the privilege of saying it may have happened? We don't need it. We have Simeon. All Isaiah had prophesied concerning the Messiah, Simeon knew, came about now. Here is the wonderful Counselor. Here is the mighty God. Here is the everlasting Father. And here is the Prince of Peace. Here is the light in the darkness for the Gentiles. And here is the glory of Israel. Here He is, all of 40 days old. Who would have believed them? Mary and Joseph did. So Simeon is now prepared to die. For to Simeon, to live was to hope for Christ, and to die was the peace that came with Christ's coming. That was Simeon. Kind of sort of like Paul. To live is Christ, to die is gain. For Paul, to live was to serve Christ, and to die was gain. To Simeon, to live was to hope and wait. That was his life, hoping and waiting. And now he can die. Die because the hope has been realized. What more could life have offered Simeon? What more do you give a guy who all he's ever wanted and longed for in the Holy Spirit was the coming of the Lord's anointed? Please, oh God, when? Before you die, He'll come. That man died satisfied. That man died in peace, knowing He would come. But then He comes and bears witness with a somber warning. Simeon keeps things very, very real. He talks to Mary. Now they had wondered, Mary and Joseph both wondered at Simeon's words when he said this. And it's good that they continue to do that. And it's good that we learn to wonder. Because you know how we are. Something amazing can happen, and it's when it's out of the papers, it's out of our minds, right? I mean, you know, that's the news cycle, right? You're familiar with the news cycle? They put something on there, and when another story comes up, it gets bumped off and you don't hear about it again. It may have been the worst thing that ever happened in all human history on Monday, but on Wednesday, no one's talking about it. And we're that way as human beings. And Mary and Joseph, again, they didn't have all the trumpeting. They didn't have all the announcements. They didn't have all the wide acclaim and proclamation of the coming of the Messiah born of the Virgin Mary. And so the shepherds, they pondered and they wondered, Mary did. And then here they hear Simeon's remarks and they pondered and wondered, because you know what? It had to be hard for them. Yes, an angel visited them. But that was 40 days and 9 months ago. And the shepherds came, but that was 40 days ago. And here's Simeon, another witness. And every time you open the Scriptures, it's the witness to Jesus Christ. And every time you come to worship, as you ought to on the Lord's Day, it is a witness and a testimony to the truth of God's Word. That Christ has come. But the testimony and the witness that Simeon leaves us with is not at last everything's fixed and everything's going to be great. Because you have to go through a time of suffering. Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed." Mary, Simeon bore witness. Mary, this is how things are going to go. He's not appointed in this coming. In his appearing 40 days ago, his coming is not for the time of ease. His coming is for the rise and fall of many in Israel. That the greats of Israel, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Pharisees, the priestly caste would reject him and they would fall. But the poor, the wretched sinner who knew they could never make up for their sins, for the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the people just kind of like you and me, for them, there's salvation. But he was assigned to be opposed. And even when he had done all his works, even when he had loved and fed and healed and cast out demons and proclaimed such truth that the people said, "We've never had a teacher like this. The scribes don't preach like this. Here's one who preaches with authority." Even with all of that, when they arrested him and dragged him before the court, and when Pontius Pilate offered an opportunity for the people to let this great hero of Israel be free, they said what? "Crucify him. Crucify him." Jesus would do in his humanity what God has always done: exalt the lowly and bring down the mighty and proud. So could a mother's heart be spared a piercing? And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Mary's heart. You know, we don't have to be hard on Mary just because we're Protestants. She was a faithful witness in her faithfulness to God. And she was there at the cross when Jesus was crucified, and her heart was pierced. And it wouldn't have been pierced if she was aloof and not a follower of her son. You need to pay attention to this witness. You need to pay attention to Simeon. The world will not encourage you in your faith. And then there are some who will proclaim themselves to be teachers of God's Word, who will preach simply peace, peace where there is no peace. The witness of Simeon was praise, and the witness of Simeon was the acknowledgement that this would be a time in his first coming where he would suffer much to the breaking of his mother's heart. You serve a king who walked through this world as a pauper and had nowhere to lay his head. You serve a king who suffered greatly. finally, Anna's witness to those in waiting. Again, we don't know much about Anna, not much more than we know about Simeon. We know her dad's name. We know the tribe, Asher. But you have known, because I've known, so I know you've known. You've known Annas and you've known Simeons in your life. And children need to know Annas and Simeons. They need to know these older saints who've walked with the Lord many years and have gained the stature of one who you can sit down next to and they will just tell you the way it is. And Simeon and Anna was an old woman, either 84 years old, depending upon how the numbers are interpreted and what Luke is saying, or at least 105. So we have a range. So either she was married 7 years and then widowed from that time on and died at, or was 84 at this time, or she was married 7 years, which means she had to be a certain age, say 14, right? And then married 7 years, 21 years. And then she was a widow for 84 years, which puts her... It's not really important, but she was old. And don't you love those older men and women who pay attention and share things that they've learned from the Lord, and they are such powerful witnesses to the faithfulness of God in life. Don't you love it? And we have them, right? Luke, in giving her dad's name and her tribe's name, may have simply been given a general background to her, or doing what often happens in Scripture, taking the names and their meanings and putting it out there to give a sense of attachment to the person and the things happening. Because her name means grace. It's a great name, Anna. Phanuel's name means the face of God. Asher means happy. We don't get a whole lot else from that, except that Asher was one of the tribes of the north that were taken captivity and considered the lost tribes of Israel, right? But here's a woman of the tribe of Asher in Jerusalem, a prophetess. So she's kind of really a minority. She's a minority in Jerusalem. There probably weren't a whole lot of people from the tribe of Asher at the time there, but she was one. She was a faithful woman of Israel. Paul would have called her certainly a widow indeed, a widow in truth. There were young widows. Paul recommended you get married because he said, you know, what often happens is when someone is young and widowed that they go about becoming busybodies and getting involved in everyone's affairs. And Paul says, well, you know, you really need to get married and, you know, take care of your own house, that kind of thing. And I said, then there are widows indeed, who, according to 1 Timothy 5:5, have set their hope on God and continue in supplications and prayers night and day. Doesn't that sound like Anna? A widow indeed. She didn't spend her time after the death of her husband and after seven years, but she must have been really young when she was widowed, and she went to the service of God. Before Paul said it, she was doing it. She set her hope on God. She continued in supplications and prayers, fasting there. She doesn't live idly to gossip and be a busybody. She is a witness. She's not someone who over the years has developed a reputation to pass on gossip about this thing or the other thing, so that if she were to come in that kind of character and say, you know, the Messiah was born and he was just over here, I say, go away. We've heard your tales. We've heard your stories. We've heard your gossip, your embellishments. We've heard all that. No, here's a godly woman and a prophetess. God had revealed things to her. She, like Simeon, knows from the Spirit that this child that Mary and Joseph bring is a Savior and the Redeemer of God's people. But notice, her witness wasn't to the whole nation. Who was it to? Who did she bear witness to? the waiting, those who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So when John the Baptist would come about later, John the Baptist gathered around him those who were expecting Jesus to come. People may laugh at Peter and mock Peter and say Peter is the bumbling idiot of the 12 because he keeps sticking his foot in his mouth. But Peter was there with John. Peter was an expectant man. Peter was a waiting man. And there are others like Simeon and like Anna that were waiting. Not all Jerusalem. Most of Jerusalem just went about their business, doing their thing. But there were those who were waiting. And to them, Anna proclaimed what had happened and who had come, that the Messiah had come. And she bears witness to those who are expectant and longing. What a witness. Jesus is coming back again. And are we waiting? Are we the kind of people, and Anna would say, you know what? He's coming back. And he's coming back anytime now. Anytime now he's coming, and anytime he is coming back. He is coming back. We have the witness of Scripture. Do you have a passion that God's work is not yet done? That these are not this is not the way things will be left forever. And it is often those who are in their twilight years who begin to see and realize that all of it, all they thought that composed their lives, all they thought that was meaningful in their lives and made life worth living, that all of it is nothing compared to Christ. Nothing compared to Him. And they long to see Him. And as they count out their days and they number their afflictions, it only brings them closer and closer to the time they can say with Simeon, now let me depart in peace. Can you say that? God were to bring you to a point where you were close to going home, do you know Christ enough to say, now I can depart in peace? I can depart in peace because I know Him. And I know He has come and I know what He has done. And He has died for my sins. And I know He's coming back again, but I know He's there and He's prepared a place for me. I know the witnesses have told me, Anna, Simeon, Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, they've all said it. Isaiah, Ezekiel, the psalmists, Moses, they've all borne witness. And to most of the world, throughout those two millennia, it was silent and they didn't hear it. And now Christ comes and it gets trumpeted as a light to the Gentiles. Brothers and sisters, you don't need the support of the world for your faith. Children, you do not need someone out in the world, your neighbor's kids, you don't need them telling you. You need Christians. You need your parents. You need your church. You need the older men and women of the church to tell you the witness of Scripture. You need to listen to Simeon. You need to listen to Anna. You need to listen to Paul and Peter and Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You need to listen to them all. That's a true witness. Those are the reliable witnesses. Scripture is God's word. It's breath. It's breathed out. And it's a witness to glorious things, and you need to pay attention to it. Don't expect the media to get it right. Don't expect the world to respect its testimony. Do not look for confirmation and encouragement among those who are not waiting for Him like you are. Luke gives to Theophilus and to us witnesses. Are you listening to the witnesses? Are you judging the sources? So the bells are over because, you know, Christmas was 2 days ago. And you know how we are. We pass from one thing to the other.
quiet your mind from all of that rush and all the noise of the last months from Thanksgiving all the way to December 21st. Set it down and calm your mind and listen to the quiet witness of the lowly witnesses to Jesus Christ that the Scripture pours out. And don't forget the nativity, the incarnation, just because it was 2 days ago. Be like Mary and Joseph, who every time they heard a witness, the shepherds, Simeon, what did they do? They wondered. Every time you open God's Word, you ought to wonder. Not be inquisitive necessarily, but wonder in awe. That's what I mean. Ponder these things. He's coming back the way He went, the angel said. The awaiter. Let's pray. Father, we want so much to be agreed with. Father, it seems these days our whole identity is wrapped up in who affirms us, in social media, and who will agree with us, and who will like what we say. Oh, teach us to hear Simeon. Teach us to listen to that godly Anna. To see a Mary and a Joseph in their faithfulness. To bear witness to Christ. And help us to bear witness to one another. To know Your Word, to share it with one another. Help us, Father, to listen to our godly elder saints, the men and the women who have walked with You and they long for You, to share in their longing. Let the children, as they are growing up in this church, the youngest among us, the teeny tiny ones, never stop hearing the witness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.